Commission. Thank you all for your welcome. I'm pleased to be able to come here today and talk to you about God's Word and to talk about the work of the Gideons. But before that, I want to begin by talking about an event last Sunday in the church that I go to in Derby. A young couple who are in their 30s, who've been with us for 10 or 15 years or so, came along and they introduced a new member of their family. This was not a family which had come by means of the Royal Derby Hospital's maternity department, but they'd gone through the process of adopting a child. It had taken them a long time, and they had eventually been successful, and they were pleased to introduce to us a small girl of 18 months or so. She had been in 5 foster homes in that time, and obviously the heartstrings are touched at that point. You think what a marvellous job they've done taking a child and bringing that child into their family, where they've already got 3 children of 8 or 9 or 10 years of age, roughly. Adoption has a lot of attractions. I don't speak for any experience. Some of you might have experience. Some of you might have adopted. Some of you might have been adopted. But here you have a model of parents who are loving, who feel they're successful in bringing up children, who feel they've got some spare money, they can afford to feed another mouth, and they say, we'll bring that child in. On the other side, you've got the social services department with a large number of children to be accommodated in one form or another, and it's an ideal win-win situation there. The child grows up with all the benefits of being part of that family. And then you lay on top of that a Christian dimension to this. You say, well, isn't it wonderful that here we are as Christians, we understand God's love, we want to demonstrate God's love to another child, we can bring that child into our family, and he or she can understand that. And then you say, but the Bible talks about adoption, it must be a good thing. What a wonderful idea it was. It talks about adoption. The Romans had adoption. All round, that drives you in the direction of thinking about adoption. So rather than talking about adoption per se this morning, because I don't want to go down that path, but I'd like to talk about us as Christians being adopted into God's family and what the significance of that is. And if you've got a Bible, will you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans, in the book of Romans, Paul is writing to a new church. He's writing to a church which would have consisted of people who were Jews and people who were Gentiles, and he's writing to introduce to them their new faith and explain their new faith to them. They've come from different backgrounds, they've come from different cultures, and Paul sets out a great treatise here in Romans, explaining the Christian faith and its implications for the people in that church and in turn for the people here in New Toxeter today. So verse 12 of Romans chapter 8 says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit groaning inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. This is, we plunged in halfway into a chapter. We plunged into a chapter which is headed Life Through the Spirit. And this is setting forward bold challenges for people. I'm very conscious when Sharon talked about Doris. I assume Doris was a hypothetical person. But the Dorises that I meet in life, and the Bills and Harrys and Freds and all the rest of it, who are living their own lives as self, centered on themselves, their own way of life, and have little vision about the world around them, the needs of the people. And there's a big difference from Christians who see needs around them and are concerned about them. And so this was radical news for the people in Rome, and it's radical news for the people in New Toxeter today. Verse 14 tells us that we are sons of God. We've come to this position by adoption. Now, why did Paul use the word adoption? The Romans had adoption. Was he saying to them, look, folks, you know about adoption. Christians have adoption. Therefore, you'll feel comfortable in this new regime of adoption. That's a reasonable argument to put forward. But I want to explain to you that the adoption that the Romans had was so radically different from the adoption which has worked to bring us as human beings into God's family. And to do that, I want to stretch your imagination for a moment. I want you to consider Senator Richardson, a prosperous man in Rome. I have an estate. I have a long tradition. Think in terms of Curzons of Kedleston. Think in terms of Cavendishes of Chatsworth. I've got all this money, this backing behind me, but I've got no legitimate sons. I might have sons, but I don't have legitimate sons. I have daughters, but I don't have any legitimate sons. How can I perpetuate my name? How can I keep this going? I go in for adoption. I go and adopt someone. I adopt a boy or a man. Adoption was for adults as well as for children. It wasn't something that which you went to the social services department in Rome to get. You went to choose somebody who was worthy of coming into your family, somebody who was prosperous, somebody who had good connections of his own, somebody who was healthy, somebody who had the potential for keeping your family going. Oh, and by the way, you didn't expect that person to break his links with his family. In fact, it was quite a good idea if you kept him linked between your family and his family, because that then just helped your prosperity to grow. And I think as I explain that to you, you can see that that idea is so alien from the Christian concept of adoption. I missed one point out. It's all about boys, it's all about men. It's not about girls. The reason the Romans didn't often adopt girls was because they would ultimately get married and they would have to have a dowry. And therefore, they were a handicap because you didn't want them, because you're going to have to spend money on that. So you can see, when you come to thinking about adoption in the Christian sense, it is radically different. It is open to men and women. It's about enjoying the fatherhood of God today. It's enjoying the fatherhood of God for eternity, because this new father is not going to die. We haven't got to deal with a father dying and passing on. This is a father who is an eternal father. It's not about your abilities. It's not about your health. It's about God's work of salvation. It was important to see this as keeping the links with the old regime. But the whole Christian message is a radically different one, because it wants us to sever the relationships with the world. It wants us to be different from and not bring into the Christian world the practices of the past. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but I understand that the Greek word for adoption has two elements to it. One, it relates to a son, and one, it relates to a placing. That's why foster organizations place children with people, because it's a position. It's not a gender issue in terms of the Bible, but it's about a position that we're brought into. It was a legal process in the Roman world, and it's an important legal process for us today. The idea was not new to the New Testament, because when you go back to Exodus chapter 4, when Moses was being told what he had to say to Pharaoh, God said to him, "You will say, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And you have to say, let my son go so that he may worship me." So there was God in the Old Testament seeing the nation of Israel as his nation, his son, his particular focus of his love. And so the children of Israel understood nationally God as their father. It was a national relationship. It wasn't specifically a personal relationship. It was all because they were part of the Jewish faith. But that message had obviously permeated through the Old Testament, because in Psalm 103 we read, "The Father has compassion on his children." So God was seen as a father, and God was seen as having compassion on his children. When you come to the New Testament, you see the idea being developed further. Because the Lord Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, taught the children, the Christians, to say, "Our Father who art in heaven." So here, right at the very beginning of the Christian era, the Lord Jesus was saying, "Our Father who art in heaven." This was an individual relationship. This was not a national one at all. When you come to John's Gospel, chapter 1, John talks about the children of God. This is a position that we've come into. And now when we come to Romans, we find in Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians, Paul talking about adoption. And the idea of us being children of God is not only in those epistles, but also in John's epistles as well. He talks about us being the children of God. We are greatly blessed at being brought into this position. But it's also important to see that adopting us into God's family is the only way of dealing with a fundamental problem. Because in John's Gospel, chapter 8, the Lord Jesus contends with the religious leaders. And they say, "We're Abraham's children. we've never been slaves. I mean, they'd obviously lost their memory that day, but we're Abraham's children. We've never been slaves. But the Lord Jesus goes on to say to them, you belong to your father, the devil. Now, what an insult to the Jews. What a catastrophe. What a challenge to them that they've had all this proud heritage. And the Lord Jesus comes and says to them, you are of your father, the devil. And John's Gospel, chapter 8, sets forward a binary situation. It's either you are of your father, the devil, or you are of the Father God. You can't be in the middle. There's no option. So how do we legally come into God's family? We come into it through this process of adoption. And this process of adoption, as we have read, enables us to cry, Abba, Father, because we've been brought into the closeness of that situation. When the prodigal son decided to come to his senses and decide that he'd better go back to his father, he decided that he should confess his sins. But he thought, if I could just get into the household, I would be all right. If I could get into the household, I would have security of employment, I would have food, and it would be all right. So he goes back and he says, I've sinned against heaven. But the father, full of compassion, ran to him. Here was this father of compassion from Psalm 103, was the father in the model that you see in Luke 15, was the same compassion that the father had. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're introduced to the father of compassion and the God of all comfort. This is the Father whose family we've been brought into. Not because of our health, our strength, or anything like that, but we've been brought in to understand that compassion which the children of Israel understood of old and which is there today. And he supports us in our lives. He also disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about a father disciplining his children. So that might be hard, that might be difficult, but we do have to see this as part of the overall package, as it were, as part of the overall dynamic of being adopted into his family. If you've been coming to Dove Free Evangelical Church or similar churches for many years, you will have heard people try and parallel the gospel by some simple explanation of it. Consider you're accused of an offence, you go to the court, the magistrate or the judge finds you guilty, you're fined £100, but then he jumps down from the bench and he comes and he pays your fine. Now, that's a good story, you've heard that before and it's absolutely true, but it doesn't deal with the fact that you have a criminal record. It doesn't deal with the fact that you're still a criminal. You're likely to commit the same thing. In the same way, justification, just as if I'd never sinned, it's like being Adam and Eve before the fall. Well, that model has flaws when you think about it, because it doesn't fully explain, are you going to sin in the future? What's stopping you doing that? There are limitations with that model. Now, I'm not saying to you that the only model is adoption, but I am suggesting to you that it is a model worthy of more of our understanding and more of our appreciation, because it's got legality, it's got formality, and it's got benefits. So the reason why Paul and John talk about becoming children of God is because it is so important in understanding our ongoing position as part of that relationship with him. But as we've read through this passage, we've read further down in verse 20 about the creation was subjected to frustration, but not by the one who subjected it, and so on. And it's looking for being liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. we look around us and we see creation groaning. It's a function of age, I'm sure, but one of my friends has just had a major operation in the Royal Derby Hospital. Another one, who's a bit older than me, is in with serious ailments. Creation is groaning. Creation is hard. It is difficult. You can identify with those challenges as you think of people you know. And then it goes on to say, as we read further down, that the children were looking forward to the adoption as a future tense. It was an event to happen, whereas when we first thought about adoption, it was a current day experience. But looking ahead, one day we will be in a different position from the one we're in. Christian doctrine is about now and not yet. So there's an element of where this is our experience now, and there's an element where it's an experience yet to come, when that creation has stopped groaning, when we're in a new world with all the benefits of eternally living in the Father's house with him and surrounded by his people. There's another practical implication of being in the Father's family. We have to deal graciously and lovingly with our fellow Christians because they're members of the same family and the Father sees what we're doing. So there are practical implications in that as well. I want to encourage you with this, that this is, the idea of adoption is not one which we developed as Christians. It's not of our making. It shows the wonder of God's love of reaching out to a needy world and bringing us into his family so that we enjoy his support and comfort and compassion through all the days of our lives. You could go on about it, but I do need to move on. I want to talk to you about Yvonne Edwards. Yvonne Edwards was a girl brought up in a loving home, a rebellious child. She said that her mother said she was a wild child. She was educated, got a good job, spent all her spare time having a good time, eventually found a husband, got married. He was a loving guy, they had some children. She was hitting the drugs and the alcohol. It got to the point where her husband's private health care policy paid for her to go into a clinic so that we could address these issues of drug and alcohol abuse. And in there, she had been there for a while in this nice clinic being paid for by somebody else's insurance policy. And at one point she realized she'd gone 4 days without ever touching alcohol or without ever touching drugs. And she thought, when I get out of here, I'll need some new clothes. So she looked around for a Vogue magazine or something like that to give her some ideas as to what to buy. She found no Vogue magazines, but she found a Gideon Bible. And she opened it at random, she thought. And there in Luke chapter 7 was a woman, somewhat disreputable person, coming along into the presence of the Lord Jesus and being so emotionally driven, realizing her awfulness in the presence of Jesus, that she fell down and with her tears wiped his feet. And this Yvonne Edwards, with all her money and comfort and background, did exactly the same thing. She fell down and she worshipped. And now, years later, she gave her testimony last year at the Gideon Convention, and it was great to hear a story of a woman from a prosperous, well-to-do family. Often you hear stories of people who've been on the wrong side of the track, as it were, however you define wrong side. But here was a woman who was able to do this. I'm pleased to talk about the Gideon work because it's an inspiring work. It changes lives. It changes lives in the 21st century. Something was said earlier on by Sharon about numbers and not relying too much on numbers. And Gideons are always reluctant to talk about the numbers of testaments and Bibles they've given out. because it would appear to be, if I say we gave out 10% more than last year, well, we've worked harder, haven't we been clever, haven't we done good things? So there's a reason why Gideons don't want to talk about numbers. But I do want to say, with all those limitations, that in the last 10 years, we've roughly doubled the number of scriptures that we've given out in this area over a 10-year period. That's nothing about Gideons per se. It's about the support of Christians around who have prayed for us. It's about seeing opportunities. And the nature of this work over the years has changed significantly. The growth has not come in hospitals. The growth has not come in schools. The growth has not come in hotels. Where it has come is opportunities to give testaments individually to people in various walks of life. I talked about the Farmers Christian Link last year, police authorities with testaments, with their logo on, army cadet examples. Lots of examples of where we've gone out on a one-to-one basis and have given people scriptures. And I say that with no claim that we have done well, but it is encouraging to see those opportunities. Let me just tell you about these testaments to army cadets. A woman whom I've known off and on for many, many years, she used to be at Woodlands eons ago, became an Anglican curate a couple of years ago in Ilkeston. And she wondered what she could do to get involved, reaching out beyond the church. She was 55, I guess, or thereabouts. That might be a compliment. And she wanted to find a means of linking with young people. And she thought she would go and be a padre for the army cadets. And first of all, I have to say how amazing it is that the army, a secular organization, employs padres. And she went along to an army cadet camp last year at Catrick. There were 371 cadets, and everyone took a testament. Every morning for 7 days, she had a service. She talked about the testaments, and she was able to give them out. Now please be encouraged by that, because you wouldn't necessarily think of the army as a caring, sympathetic, loving organization, but it is doing that. We face real challenges. We face challenges in schools, although the numbers don't yet reflect the change. We are this year seeing it much harder to get into schools than it was last year, and much harder than the year before. In Derby, big schools with 200 pupils, 250 pupils, the staff don't even bother to respond to our requests. As I said before, I may have said it here, I do understand that. I do have empathy for it. Because if you're running a school, why ever would you let some amateurs come in and talk about their hobby? If you view this as a hobby, like beekeeping or growing begonias or whatever, why would you let Christians come in and talk about something which is alien to their culture? So I do understand the challenges, but I want you to be aware of those challenges. We see them as being more significant this year than we've seen before, and we ask you to pray about that. Reference was made to funerals and funeral celebrant, and we started some years ago to go to memorial services largely held by Wathels, the undertakers, in Derby at the cathedral, but we've done it in other places, and we've given out hundreds and hundreds of testaments at memorial services where people are grieving, who are feeling the loss of loved ones, and this God of comfort and the Father of compassion, actually the scripture is the other way around, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, that this book's about him. And those people need comfort, and we've been able to do that. In the 1960s, a family called Molly and Tony Perry had no Christian background, but somehow or other they got involved with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the Jehovah's Witnesses at that time were preaching that in 1975 Armageddon would come. Therefore, you could see that in the 1960s you really had to get involved with missionary work, because Armageddon's coming in 1975, you can predict the date, you know where it's going to happen. And this family, husband and wife and their children, got actively involved. That he became an elder in the JWs. But the wife had a niggling doubt. She looked around and she saw lots of people who were Christians, fine exemplars of the faith, but they weren't JWs, and she couldn't understand this. And she went into hospital for an operation, and in her bedside locker was a testament, and she started to read it. And she was amazed at the differences between this testament and their testament. Because in John's Gospel, chapter 1, in the testament she got in her hand, it said that the Lord Jesus was with the Father before time began. He was linked to him. He was one with him. And she'd never heard that before. And then she came to John 3:16 and found that salvation was all about faith. It wasn't about works. It wasn't about having to go out. And she was seriously concerned about this. And at the same time, as if by accident, but you're obviously not going to expect it to be accident, Father was sitting on a train reading a JW Bible. And the guy next to him leaned over and asked him what he was reading. And he explained, and this guy was a Christian. And a bit like in Acts, this man took this family into his house and explained to them the Christian faith. And as a consequence of that action, 20+ people have been saved as a consequence of that testament and that Christian in conjunction, working together, and lives being saved. When I came here last year, I talked about the parable of the sower, about the good seed falling, and it produces 30, 60, 100 fold. Here was an example of a multiplying effect of one testament coupled with one Christian inspired by God to look at the person beside him and to reach out to him. Please be encouraged by that. I have to talk to you about something which I find painful. For 70 years, the Gideons in the United Kingdom have worked under the organization of the Gideons International, which is based in America. We've gone through a lot of heart searching. We were concerned about the fact that in the Gideon organization you have Gideons, there are men up there, and you have auxiliaries, and auxiliaries has all sorts of pejorative terms and significance and so on. And we decided we had to have a position whereby men and women in the Gideons were equal. After all that I've said before about being adopted into God's family, one follows from the other. And eventually we were under certain pressures to do that. Our American colleagues said, no, that's the wrong thing to do. But we eventually decided 2 years ago that we would welcome women in their own rights as being Gideons. As a consequence of that, the Americans have said, no, you can't continue at being called Gideons. You can't continue with the name Gideons. You've got to find another name. And so at the moment, we're going through a period of uncertainty from an organizational point of view. I emphasize from an organizational point of view, as to finding a new name. We're going to have to continue printing testaments and Bibles and put a name in the front, which is not necessarily going to be our final name, but because of the timings, we can't get the name sorted out before we can get more scriptures printed. So we have a timing problem, so we're going to put in the front Good News for Everyone, which is a welcoming term, Good News for Everyone. It doesn't raise complications of the name. But you can see that there's a lot of problems there. I don't want to expand on that too much. I'm happy to talk about it afterwards. But it is a difficult time, and I do ask you to pray for us as we try to go forward with the simple modus operandi of giving out testaments, giving out Bibles to people, sharing the Word of God with people, and at the same time, in the background, trying to sort out the question of name and where we're going. And Colin will talk to you about it as well. It's a difficult time that we're going through at the moment. But it is important to see that the work has to go on. It is important that the work goes on and we continue to represent God in a needy world. I'm very conscious that we're in a needy world, and I'll touch on that in a moment or two. When I've been here before, I have said to you that we've got an organization called the Friends of the Gideons. We're going to have to be called Friends of something else, of course. But if you'd like to receive a six-monthly magazine telling you what's happening, put your name on the sheet at the back. We've got some samples of our Gideon News magazine for you to look at and take away. Please be encouraged by this work, because the God who developed the concept of adoption for people in Rome, for people in Galatia, for people in Ephesus, for people in the first century and for the 21st century is reaching out today, and we have an enormous task around us. We have an enormous challenge. We're going to sing a hymn, Facing a Task Unfinished. And the hymn, Facing the Task Unfinished, is in one sense a lovely hymn to sing. It's got a good tune, it's been jazzed up a bit, it's got a good tune, I like that. But it recognises what an enormous challenge we have. Some of the hymns that we sang earlier were about our need for truth and honesty in relation to God. So please join us as we sing Facing a Task Unfinished.